So he sees our hearts. Our hearts are laid bare before him tonight. You really can't hide anything. And so let's just open up our hearts and see what the Lord would have for us tonight from his word. Father, I ask that you would bless our time together in your word. Equip your people, Lord. Show us our roles. Show us where we fit in your work. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get started tonight, I'm going to ask you to think back. Think back to that moment in your life when you first gave your heart to Jesus Christ. Think back to that moment of your salvation, if you can. The day that you gave your heart to Christ, the day that you became born again. Isn't that a special day? How old were you when you gave your heart to Christ? How many of you were children when you came to Christ? Teenagers. 20 to 40. Over 40. That's good. We got a good variety. What were the circumstances of your salvation? How many of you got saved at a crusade? I did. Christian concert. Church service. Just a regular church service. Retreat. Camp. How many got saved just through a one-on-one sort of evangelism where you had a friend or a parent or somebody just share Christ with you? That's all different sorts of situations, all different variations on our stories for getting saved. But there is one thing that we all have in common, and that is somebody said something to us. Somebody came and shared the gospel with you. And you responded and gave your heart to Jesus Christ. There was a messenger that was sent your way. And I look back on the messenger that was sent to me with great fondness, Billy Graham, at a crusade in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I still remember it, and he was actually working in cahoots with my father. I say that, but my dad was really laid all the groundwork for me to come to Christ. But you look back on that person that led you to Christ and you see something special, you remember, you're so grateful for that messenger. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I want to challenge you tonight, Christian. Did you know that you can become that to someone else? You can be a messenger sent by the Lord to share the gospel with someone else, and you can have the opportunity of watching somebody come to Christ and watch their life change for all of eternity. There is no greater joy than leading another person to Jesus Christ. It's just so thrilling. I can actually remember every single person that I've led to Christ in a one-on-one environment. And I'll never forget the first one. When I was in seventh grade, I had a friend of my brother's come over to the house and we had a slumber party, stay up all night party. And his name was Craig Cuthbert. And we started talking about spiritual things. And pretty soon he asked about God and I got to share the gospel with him. And I remember my little heart was just beating. And I was so nervous, my first time. But I opened my mouth, I went through with it, and that little guy accepted Christ on that night. And later on, he went to a different school, different high school, but I did catch up with him later. And he told me when I saw him years later, I remember that night. In sixth grade. It's thrilling. And let me tell you, after you do your first one, it's addictive. It's contagious. You want to just keep going. And I want to challenge everyone in this place tonight. God wants to save people through you, each one of us. He wants every single one of His people to lead another person to Christ. I'm convinced of it. All of us. There are some, however, who are called to be in the body of Christ as gifted evangelists. These are some that are equipped by the Lord, and it's miraculous how the Lord uses them in evangelism, and people come to Christ all the time through these people. And I want to look at that tonight, and then I'm going to apply it to all of us as Christians. Again, look at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul said, "And he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Again, we're looking at spiritual gifts on Wednesday night, and there are four or five different types of roles that God has uniquely equipped some Christians to fulfill in the body of Christ. And we're looking at them in depth. There's the apostle. There's the prophet. And tonight we're going to look at the evangelist. What is an evangelist? I asked my kids that tonight at dinner before we got here. 7, 6, 5. Always get some great answers when you ask kids things like that. I said, "What's an evangelist?" And Connor, my 5-year-old, said, "A hunter." He thought it, and you know what? That's good sense, isn't it? That's exactly what an evangelist is. A hunter of souls. An evangelist is someone who preaches the gospel message, who declares the way of salvation, who is a herald of good news. And by the way, there's a word in the Bible, especially used in the New Testament all the time. It's that word gospel. What does it mean? Gospel. Good news. Christian, remember that when you're sharing the gospel. You're sharing good news. Good news in a society where people are bombarded with bad news. So when you share the gospel, you don't have to get all somber or fiery. Put a smile on your face. It's good news. Let your face glow and share it. Well, there are some servants in the body of Christ that are supernaturally anointed by the Holy Spirit to boldly and clearly proclaim the gospel message. And these evangelists are also gifted by the Holy Spirit to push people to make a decision concerning the gospel message. And these evangelists see many, many people come to Christ, more so than Christians that are not evangelists, though all Christians should be leading people to Christ. These people are special. And they have two responsibilities that I'm going to share with you tonight. When you think of an evangelist, what do you think of? What's the image? You remember last week I asked you what you thought a prophet was? When you hear that word prophet, what do you think of when you hear the word evangelist? How many of you think of Billy Graham? I do. Normally, we think of a guy who stands up in front of a crowd of people at a big crusade, preaches the gospel, and all these people come down the aisle and they get saved. Definitely Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, Louis Palau. Those are absolutely evangelists. They're gifted evangelists. But I want you to know tonight that God has also given evangelists to the body of Christ who are evangelists in smaller venues. There are evangelists who are evangelists in one-on-one settings. So you don't have to run around the country doing crusades in order to be evangelist. I just want to make that clear tonight. You can be an evangelist in much subtler ways, in common ways. And I am convinced that there are evangelists right here in this shed tonight. Some of you know you're an evangelist. Others of you are evangelists. You just don't know it yet. And I hope you find out tonight.
What I want to do tonight in our study of the evangelist is I want to scan through very briefly the life of one man in the book of Acts. One man, his name is Philip.
Hey, Kevin, why don't you go ahead and turn that all the way down? I think it's fine enough. Thanks.
The reason I want to look at Philip tonight is because Philip is the only person in the book of Acts who is specifically said to be an evangelist. In fact, he's called the evangelist. There are other evangelists, no doubt, in the early church, but Philip is specifically called an evangelist. And I want to start by looking at the end of his life, the end of his story first. So look at Acts chapter 21. I took you to this passage last week when we studied the prophet. Because there is a prophet in the passage, but there's also an evangelist. Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He'll be captured in Jerusalem. He'll be a prisoner of Rome. On the way to Jerusalem, him and his companions come to a city called Caesarea by the sea, which is a beautiful city. Lord willing, our tour to Israel will be there a week from tomorrow. That'll be great. But look at verse 8. On the next day, just unplug it. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." We met Agabus last week. He's the prophet. He gives a prophecy to Paul, warning him that he'll be taken captive once he gets to Jerusalem, and that takes place. But notice the house that they stay at, and notice how Philip is called in verse 8. They entered the house of Philip, the evangelist. The evangelist. It doesn't say Philip was an evangelist. It says he is the evangelist. Philip, at the end of his life, was known in the early church and among the whole region as the evangelist. He was an anointed man. He had seen many, many people come to Christ. That was his role in the body of Christ. It was attested by all. And by the way, he's a pretty successful father too, isn't he? Four daughters that prophesied. Here he is, the evangelist. At the end of his life, he's living in Caesarea, that's his home base headquarters, and no doubt he's launching from that home base, going all over the place, preaching Christ and seeing wonderful things. Question, and what I want to answer tonight is, how did he get there? Not to Caesarea, how did he get to the point in his life where he's called the evangelist? Did he go to a school of evangelism? Did he go to a seminary? What did Philip do? What's his story? Again, look there in verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven. He was one of the seven. Who's that? Let's go back to where it all starts for Philip. Acts chapter 6. right at the beginning of Acts chapter 6. I love this passage. The new church has been born. The early church has experiencing explosive growth, and they run into some problems as a church. When a church grows, they will always run into problems. It happened with the early church. It will happen with any church. But let's look at the problem that happens with the early church in verse 1 of Acts 6. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. They run into a real problem there in the early church. It's growing, and it's a problem over how the widows are being taken care of. At that time in the church, most of the church and the early Christians were Jewish folks. And there were a group of Jews that were a part of the church in Jerusalem that were called the Hebrews. They lived in Jerusalem. They spoke Hebrew. There was another group of Jews that began to be a part of the church, and they were from outside of Jerusalem, places like Antioch, and they were Hellenists. They were Greek-speaking. Many of them didn't even know Hebrew. And so the Hebrew Jews would often make fun of the Greek and think that they're half-breeds and stuff, and there was problems and competition. And here the Greeks think that their widows are being slighted. They're being neglected at the table. And so they bring the problem before the disciples, the 12 apostles. And their answer is to delegate, which is always a good answer. Those who know how to delegate can get a lot more done. And they delegate. They raise up 7 men, and they have to be full of the Holy Spirit, of good reputation and wisdom, and they appoint these 7 men over that business. Now, here's what they're going to do. They're going to sit at the tables and serve widows. That's what these first 7 guys are going to do. In fact, they're all deacons. They're said to be the first deacons of the early church. If you notice the names in the list, verse 5, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, etc. I love this. Most of them are Greek names. The Greeks had the problem. The Greeks will solve the problem. I love that. That's wisdom. Of all the men listed on that first deacon board, you only hear of 2 later in Scripture. Stephen will go on to become the first martyr of the church. Acts chapter 7. Philip, Deacon Philip, will go on to eventually become the evangelist in Caesarea. He ends later on in life as the evangelist. He starts as the servant serving widows at a table. Very important principle here. For those of you who are serious about finding out what your spiritual gift is and what your role and your calling in the body of Christ is, start serving the Lord right now in whatever capacity comes up. Please understand, the Lord will shed more light
on the gift that he's given you and the calling that he has on your life once you get busy, once you get started. Philip gets started as a deacon serving tables. He would serve the Lord in whatever capacity came his way. That's what we need to do. I know too many Christians who wait to find out what they are and then they serve.
Well, tell me who I am, God.
Tell me I'm an evangelist and then I'll start serving as an evangelist. That's not how it works. You start serving the Lord right now in whatever capacity comes up, and he will show you what your gift is and what your role in the body of Christ will be. In fact, if you're just like Stephen and Philip and the rest of these men, you are full of the Holy Spirit, you have a good reputation, you're full of wisdom, you have a good knowledge of the Word of God, and you just start serving the Lord in whatever capacity, you are well on your way to finding out what God has called you to do. Key. Start serving. And the Lord will clarify in an unmistakable way where you fit in the body of Christ and what gift you have. Don't sit around and wait for a vision.
You are an evangelist.
And then you start, okay, I'm going to start sharing the gospel. No. God didn't say, Terry, you're a pastor. I always felt I had a calling on my heart to be a pastor, but I'll tell you what, I went out and I started serving in whatever capacity. Anybody, I'm not kidding. Anybody needed a teacher to teach a Bible study in the Albuquerque area at any time, I'd be there. Prison, hospital, college group, nursing home, didn't matter. Wherever I had the opportunity to serve and to get involved and start participating, the Lord clarifies. Philip started as a servant. Stephen, as I said, goes on to become the first martyr of the church. In Acts chapter 7, he gives this incredibly awesome message to the Jewish religious leaders. It's so good, in fact, that they stone him to death. They're so convicted. And after Stephen is martyred, it brings on a full-blown persecution on the local church, and everyone scatters out of Jerusalem. The church gets disrupted. All the Christians start to flee Jerusalem. Philip is one who scatters. And let's look and see what happens to him. Look over at chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. What does an evangelist do? Preaches Christ. Preaches the gospel message. Now, no doubt, I don't think Philip even knows that he's an evangelist at this point. I think this is going to be maybe his first shot at it. Maybe he's led some other people to Christ that we don't know recorded about in Scripture. But here it says he specifically starts to preach Christ. Now look what happens in verse 6. The multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Philip starts preaching, and little does he know, it's Philip's Samaritan crusade. The city erupts. Multitudes come to Christ through this guy's preaching. He's seeing the miraculous. Verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God."
And they heeded him because he had astonished them and with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he, what's he doing? Preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Look at what God is doing with Philip. Deacon Philip. Philip, who just took a step out to serve tables, to serve the widows. Now he's in Samaria. He's an evangelist and he's seen all this wonderful, wonderful work of God being taken place. But you know what he had to do? He had to preach. He had to try it. And he did. And the Lord blessed and confirmed his calling. Listen. You start serving the Lord in any capacity. You're a man or a woman of good reputation. You're full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And you start serving the Lord. And I guarantee you the Lord will start to put desires in your heart. A calling. And there will come a day when you'll actually have to jump off the diving board and try it. Preach or teach or prophesy. Or perhaps go out on a short-term mission trip and see if maybe you're an apostle-like missionary. But you gotta try it. Philip did. And look at all the wonderful fruit. And you also see something very clear about an evangelist in this passage. And that is, if you're an evangelist, you got to be bold, don't you? You've got to be pretty fearless. You've got to be obsessed even and passionate with preaching the gospel. What Philip did in this passage took a lot of boldness, didn't it? I mean, he comes to this new city. He starts preaching open air. And that's what I have noticed about evangelists. They're fearless. They're bold. Big crowd, small crowd, doesn't matter. They're preaching the gospel. Open air, wonderful, beautiful shed, beautiful sanctuary, doesn't matter the place. They're preaching the gospel. Friendly crowd, enemy crowd, doesn't matter. The evangelist will preach the gospel. They're bold. They're all over that. That desire will be there to see people get saved. I mention that because maybe that describes someone in this room. Those of you who love to share the gospel, I mean, that's the first thing that comes to your mind. Let's share the gospel with people. You could be an evangelist. Is that your passion? And maybe you've never led anybody to Christ yet, but in your heart, you desire that everyone you know would come to Christ, and you think about it, and you pray about it, and that's your desire, and it's like you're obsessed with it, it's your compulsion. You, my friend, have the heart of an evangelist. And I would recommend that you try it. You'll like it. And God will use you. Philip, serving tables to the Samaritan crusade. There's more that happens to Philip. Still in chapter 8. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Wait a minute. Samaritan crusades happening. Philip's seen multitudes of people get saved. He's baptizing people right and left.
Miracles are taking place. He's joined the successful evangelistic ministry in the city of Samaria, and the angel of the Lord says,
leave, go to the desert.
Go on the road that leads to Gaza. We're talking, this is way out in the middle of nowhere.
Verse 27, so he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Philip, the evangelist, on that road, an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot reading the prophet of Isaiah on that road. Do you smell a divine appointment? Verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him. He must have been in good shape. Catch up with the chariot, right? Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he, the eunuch, said, how can I unless somebody guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip, the evangelist, now sitting next to Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. I think a door opened. Verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, which will become his home base headquarters from which he'll continue to evangelize for many years. That beautiful. I want you to see the principles of the evangelist in Philip. He was very good with the crowd, right? He proved that in Samaria. He was also good one-on-one, wasn't he? He led an individual to Christ. There are evangelists, I believe, who are very good with crowds, and then there are evangelists, I believe, who are very good with individuals, one-on-one, and then there are evangelists that I think are good with crowds and individuals. But you could be an evangelist in a one-on-one setting. And my brother and sister in Christ, don't ever underestimate the value of a soul that you might lead to Christ. Don't ever do that. Somebody led Billy Graham to Christ. Somebody led Charles Spurgeon to Christ. Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ,
And tradition says that this eunuch went back to his land, led Candace, the queen, to Christ, and she used her office to promote Christianity in her whole area and all the surrounding regions. Don't ever underestimate. If you're an evangelist, God will use you to lead key people to Christ. Not just crowds at a crusade, but key people. He'll give you divine appointments. The other thing we see here about Philip is that he's very flexible, right? There he was in Samaria. The Lord says, go out to the desert. He did so. An evangelist will allow God to interrupt the day. Their schedule won't be so packed out that God can't move. We also see that Philip was very sensitive. Verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Was it an audible voice? We don't know. I'll bet you it was more of an internal direction of the Holy Spirit. And Philip was a sensitive man who was listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit. And Philip was also sensitive to other people around him. Mindful of the other people that are around them and sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that is an evangelist. When you go through your day, do you even notice people around you? Or do you notice people? And what if as you were noticing people, you were also listening for the Holy Spirit who whispers, go to that chariot. Go find out what that guy's up to. The evangelist is very sensitive to the Holy Spirit and very sensitive to other people in their life. What else was Philip very good at? Well, he took the initiative, didn't he, with this guy? Who asked the first question? The eunuch or Philip? First of all, he comes and runs up to his chariot. That must have been a sight. Who's this guy? Here's him reading. And the first question asked is by Philip. Do you understand what you are reading? An evangelist will take the initiative with people. We'll open up conversations. We'll try to get people to talk about spiritual things. You see Philip doing that. What's you reading? Think about that. How could you get topics, people on a spiritual topic? Do you take an initiative with people in your life that you know? If you're an evangelist, you'll be looking for all the opportunities that you can. Here's a great question you can ask somebody in your office or anyone, really. Do you go to church? Simple, harmless question. If they say yes, you can say, do you like it? If they say no, you got an open door. Do you go to church? No. Why not? Don't you believe in God? Just leading questions. Taking the initiative with people. Trying to open some doors. The evangelist is always looking for those types of opportunities. What else did the evangelist know? Well, he had a very good knowledge of Scripture, didn't he? Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This guy was reading from Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. Philip was familiar with it and started right at the very passage that that man was leading and drew it right to the gospel message and led that person to Jesus Christ. An evangelist studies hard. works to know the scripture, both old and new. What else does an evangelist do? Well, he gets the topic of conversation to Jesus Christ as soon as possible. What did Philip preach here? Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He got the topic to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what an evangelist does, confronts people with the Lord Jesus Christ. They preach the gospel. And just so you know, that's what you should do whenever you're witnessing to anybody. Get the conversation to Jesus Christ as soon as possible. Preach Jesus.
What else do we see Philip the evangelist doing here? I love it when they're going down the road and they see some water there in verse 36. They went down the road. They came to some water. The eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Notice what Philip said to him. "If you believe with all your heart, you may." What's he doing? He's pushing this man to make a decision about Jesus Christ. That's what evangelists do. They clinch the deal. They push people to make a decision.
"Oh, there's some water. I'd like to be baptized. What do you think?
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And then he says, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And then Philip says, "Well, let me dunk you." An evangelist will boldly proclaim the gospel, and an evangelist will push a person to make a decision. And it'll all be anointed by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to make sure you know that tonight. If you're witnessing, bring them to a decision. Get people to pray the prayer with you. Say, "I will bow my head with you right now and lead you right now in a prayer to receive Jesus Christ. Let's do it right now together." Clench it.
I've done it in public places. I remember a friend of mine in college, and we were at a Village Inn. And it was a busy night. All the college students were there cramming for their exam the next day. And this guy, we had a spiritual conversation right in the middle of Village Inn, or I forget, IHOP's what it was. I said, "Let's pray to receive Christ right now." And we did it right there in public.
Do it. There's been so many times here at the church, after a service, well, somebody will come up and they'll say,
"You ask people to raise hand, and you almost got me this morning, preach. I almost raised my hand."
And I'll say, "Well, what's wrong? What's holding you back?" "Well, I got questions." No, let's pray the prayer right now. Let's receive Jesus Christ right now, and believe me, all the questions will go away. Push it. Be bold. It's good news. We're talking about salvation of souls here. Eternity. Of course, be tactful. Don't be obnoxious. There are some obnoxious evangelists out there. But you see what I mean? Close it. Close it.
Every now and then, we'll do an altar call here at the church. We'll have people actually come forward to receive Christ after they've raised their hands. And you know how the altar call got invented, so to speak? Moody, great evangelist, was preaching in Chicago. And he was preaching on "What will you do with Jesus?" And he told the whole crowd that gathered, "You think about it over the next week, what you would do with Jesus. And then you come back next week, and we'll make decisions." That night, the Chicago fire broke out, devastated the whole town. Many of the people that were in that service that night perished.
And Moody said that was the greatest mistake of his life, and he said he committed right then that he would never again tell people to wait a week for salvation. And so at that point forward, he would have an altar call at his services every week. When you are sharing the gospel, follow through. Do you like Philip's life? I mean, I know we've only seen a few episodes of his life, but isn't it adventurous? Isn't that an exciting life? Don't you want to live a life like that? It's beautiful. And those types of lives can be lived today. I know evangelists in the body of Christ. There was a lady at Albuquerque, a sister in Christ, when I was there going to the school of ministry. And this person, people everywhere got saved when she went, wherever she went. One of my friends in college, his name was Scott Newt. He's an evangelist today. But I remember this guy used to lead people to Christ while he was filling up his tank with gas. He'd keep it going and go in and share the gospel with the clerk. I mean, he was just passionate about sharing Jesus Christ with people. You could be an evangelist. Have you tried? Have you at least tried? And it's a gift by the Holy Spirit. There's one more concept I want to share with you real quick. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. This is important. Remember about these gifted ministers that Christ has given to his church. Verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4 says, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." There are people, men and women, I believe, who are called to be evangelists, and they have a responsibility to equip the body of Christ for ministry. How does an evangelist equip the body of Christ for ministry? I thought an evangelist spoke with unbelievers all day. The evangelist has two responsibilities. Obvious, to share the gospel with non-believers and to watch many come to Christ. But a gifted evangelist also has the responsibility to equip all his brothers and sisters in Christ in evangelizing. And in how to share their faith and how to witness. I've been very careful to say this all evening. The evangelist does see many people come to Christ. But every Christian should be seeing people come to Christ. Everyone. And an evangelist is needed in the body of Christ to equip us, to share, to teach us how we might lead other people to Christ. If you're an evangelist, hey, all your work's not outside the church. The rest of the church could use you desperately to teach them more effectively how to share faith. But just so you know, an effective for witness for Jesus Christ, which is what we're all supposed to be, you can take on the traits of an evangelist. How about being flexible a little bit in your life? Letting God interrupt your life. How about being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and other people in your life? I mean, do you even know any of the problems that maybe a coworker's having? Or does everything about other people just sort of bounce off you? If it doesn't concern you directly, listen to other people. Listen to your neighbors. Listen to the relatives in your house. Where are they? Be sensitive. And then ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to share and be sensitive to his guidance and leading in your life. Study your Bible. Know the Old and New Testament. It takes work. In fact, Paul did tell Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. It's work. It takes study. It takes preparation. Take the initiative with people. Get the conversation to Christ. These are all beautiful secrets that we can learn. Let's bow our head. Let's close our eyes. Dr. John MacArthur noted that some Christians are like the Arctic River, frozen over at the mouth. They don't say anything. I hope that's not you. Many times all it will take to find out is if you would open your mouth. Another Christian worker said, ready or not, millions of Americans are conversions waiting to happen. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us this evening. Open our eyes. For those here this evening, Lord, who know without a doubt that they are called to be an evangelist, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint them powerfully, that you would use them mightily in this community. I ask, Lord, that many would get saved through their ministries. And, Father, I also pray that they would teach your people how to witness, how to share. And then, Lord, I pray for all of us that we would be the best witnesses that we can be for you. And, Father, I pray specifically for anyone here tonight who's just so afraid. Encourage them, Lord, tonight. Let them know how excited they'll be after they share. Use them, Lord. Use them just one time and let it just get contagious. Just give one soul, Lord, even this week. Give one opportunity, Lord. Ask the Lord to show you, to reveal what his gift is to you. Just take some time. Tonight, I began by asking some of you to look back and remember the day of your salvation. Is there a day in your life that you can remember? Was there a time in your life where you remember coming to Jesus and having your sins forgiven? Are you kind of that person who thinks, well, I've always been saved. I grew up and always been a child of God. No, the Bible teaches you have to make a decision to invite Christ to be your Savior and to forgive you of all your sins. And I can't help but believe that there's someone here tonight who's never received Christ for themselves. And I want to lead you in a prayer right now. I'm going to say a prayer asking, leading you and giving your heart to Jesus Christ. Just simply say to Him, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Right now is the hour of decision for me, and I invite you to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Make me born again. Change me forever. And help me never to forget this moment right here, right now. If you said that prayer, I believe Jesus changed your life forever. And you've entered into a beautiful relationship with Him. And if you said that prayer, I'm going to ask you to come forward tonight after the service and just simply say that to me. I prayed the prayer. I'd like to share with you more about it. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Let's stand. In our church, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In our church, Lord, be glorified today. Homes. In our homes, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In our homes, Lord, be glorified. Today, yes, Lord, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you this evening. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday morning.